Right, we are going to read. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. So this is in the reading from the NIV, which are the church Bibles that we have. And this is the only account that we have in the Bible about the Magi, the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." This is the prophet Micah, actually. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, or treasure chests in other versions, and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And he goes on to say, I'm not reading this, but in verse 16, it also tells us that the Magi told Herod that it had been 2 years earlier that they had first seen the star from when they visited him. And that's something that we will be mentioning. Anyway, I can't promise that anything I'm going to say to you today is going to be new, novel, or rocket science in any way, because the fact is, the message of Christmas, the message of Jesus, is the same, and it's good to remind ourselves of the basic truths that the Bible tells us about Jesus and who he is and what his purpose is. Sometimes it's difficult with Christmas because there are so many other traditions that have grown up around it and so many things that get in the way that stop us seeing the real message. And we've all seen, you know, here's an example here of the ways in which some of it can be presented and twists our understanding or gets in the way of our understanding. You look at any scene of a nativity, and there will be a stable, and there'll be three kings there. But Matthew doesn't tell us that. What Matthew doesn't tell us is that they were kings. He doesn't tell us that there were three of them. We assume that there were three because of the three gifts. In fact, there's a whole lot of tradition grown up since that gives them names. You may have heard those names. Then those nativity scenes will place the kings in the stable, presenting gifts to baby Jesus in a manger, but he was living in a house by the time they arrived. And we don't know how long after the birth it happened either. All we know is that these men travelled for 2 years, up to 2 years, but they first saw the star 2 years earlier. So it's possible that he was as old as two, but it's also possible that they started their journey a long time before he was actually born. In fact, it's possible that they started their journey before he was even conceived, if you think about it. And that shows God's plan, doesn't it? God's already working before Jesus exists in the womb to bring men to come and give the world a sign of who he is. So what we know about these men is very little. We know that they were from the east. And I'm not going to go into the various theories of where they were from. But they were, the word that's translated magi is actually the same word that gives us our word magician and magic. And if you remember the story of Daniel, where the king calls for his people to come and try to interpret his dreams or interpret the writing on the wall, the people he calls for are the same word, his magicians and astrologers. And that's the same word. So these are men who were not necessarily wise men as we would think of them today. They're what would have been considered wise men at the time, people who studied the stars, who studied ancient wisdom, and it was the fact that their study of the stars that meant that they were the ones that recognised this different star in the sky. But they were obviously men who were of learning and of wealth to be able to afford the gifts that they brought. And when they came, they wouldn't have been coming just two or three people or however many of them there were. The journey that they undertook would have been very long. I mean, one of the suggestions is that they came from modern-day Iran. Well, that's about 1,500 miles on a camel. You don't undertake that kind of journey without having a reasonable support team with you. We're potentially talking about quite a lot of organisation and quite a few people. So, as I say, we don't know exactly how long after the birth they arrived. The only clue, incidentally, there is a clue. So in one of the other Gospels, we're told that Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to Jerusalem after 8 days, when he was 8 days old. And it then talks about them returning to Nazareth. Now, it's not clear whether that meant that they immediately returned to Nazareth or that they returned at some point later. But that would suggest, and possibly also the, Matthew's use of the word newborn, that in actual fact, they set off a long time before Jesus was born and arrived when he was still very young. But just think about the journey that they made. It wasn't a spontaneous decision. You don't set out on that kind of a journey with what that involves just because you've gone, oh, look, there's a new star. Let's go and set out. There is preparation and thought and effort and a great deal of commitment in order to do that. Because it wasn't a brief journey, it wasn't a convenient journey, it wasn't an easy journey. It was long, it would have been costly. They didn't really know what they were going to find at the end of it. So a huge amount of commitment on their part. But think about it. These weren't Jewish people who knew the Old Testament, who knew the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah or anything like that. They may have had some knowledge of them because of their learning. But they didn't know it in the same way, and they weren't looking forward to the idea of the Messiah in the same way as the people of Israel were. These were what the Bible calls Gentiles. They were, and yet they still came because God worked in them to encourage them and to make them want to do it. And it's interesting, if you look at Who were the people that first came to meet Jesus? They weren't the priests, the powerful people, or anybody like that in Israel. They were poor, humble shepherds who were uneducated and living out in the fields, and they were educated men who weren't Jewish, who came from a long way away. And that tells you something about who Jesus is. It's not a coincidence that God has chosen to announce and to signal the birth of Jesus through those kind of people, because that's who his word is for, and that's who Jesus came to speak to ordinary people, and to people who didn't have a church background or weren't well versed in theology or the Old Testament. And when they did arrive, we think about it, if you know someone who has a new baby, you buy them clothes or something useful, don't you? You don't take them the kind of gifts that these people, they weren't bringing these gifts because they thought, well, these will be really useful to them. They were bringing them because they were prompted by God to give these. Whether they knew the meaning of them themselves, I don't know. But clearly they were intended as, Matthew's recorded them, recorded what they are, because God's intended these gifts to tell us who Jesus is and to tell us about what he came to do. So what we're going to do is just look at those three gifts. So first of all, gold. And gold just today has always been the same. It is, people talk about the gold standard, don't they? Because it is universally recognised as a symbol of wealth. It's something that doesn't tarnish. You talk about, when you look back in the Old Testament, about how, for example, Solomon, who was noted for his wealth and his power, he accumulated vast amounts of gold. And if you were going to give a gift, if you were going to a king, if you were going to give a gift to a king, it would most likely be of gold. So what this tells us is that they clearly were seeing Jesus as a king and signalling that Jesus was a king. Because it was a symbol of authority and power. And they've come from a long way to do that, and they worship. So they're not just recognising him as their king or a local king. He's a king beyond the borders of Israel. He's a king whose reign extends beyond that, extends to, as we know, to the whole of the world. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, Matthew is showing us that Jesus actually is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's, as his story develops and as we come to see in the end, he is the ruler over all creation, because he's the one who made it. He's the king over all history. But unlike what you'd expect from a king, and even what was expected by the men themselves, by the Magi themselves, they didn't come looking for a stable or a, they went to Jerusalem first because they expected to find, they knew that they were going to visit a new king that was born. They expected to find him in a palace or something like that. That's why they went to Herod first. But Jesus wasn't born in a palace, and he wasn't surrounded by wealth or power, because he came in humility. But that doesn't stop him from being a king. So the gold declares Jesus as king, Jesus as sovereign, as the one who's got rightful authority over the world. Not in the way that the world sees a king, as someone who's lording it over people, as someone who's accumulating all the wealth to themselves, or who's living a life of luxury compared to the people that they're ruling over. but as a king who's prepared to be living in humble circumstances, and yet still having that power. So that's the first one, gold. The second one is frankincense. Now, frankincense is actually something that you get from a tree. It's like a resin, but it's what was used to make incense. It was used in the temple a lot, and it speaks to us of Jesus as a high priest, as a priest. It speaks of his role as a priest. The incense was burned in the temple, and it created a lot of smoke. In the Old Testament and at the time of Jesus, the temple was had a part of the middle of it, the Holy of Holies, which the high priest was only allowed to go into once a year, and the high priest was not actually in the Holy of Holies. Was the Ark of the Covenant, and God was said to dwell between the wings of the cherubim, and the high priest was not allowed to look at it or to see it. So one of the things that the incense did is it filled it with enough smoke so that he couldn't actually see that. So frankincense is very much a symbol of the priesthood, and associated with the priesthood and with approaching God and with offering sacrifices. So this is saying that Jesus is not just a king, but he is a priest. He is, in fact, our great high priest. So all the Old Testament worship and the temple worship, what it was designed to do more as much as anything else, was to show people the distance between men and God, was to demonstrate how man could not really approach God. We needed an intermediary, a mediator, and that's what the priest's job was. And even then, that was very much restricted. And the priest could only approach, could only go into the Holy of Holies after sacrifice with blood. So this was what was being signaled here was, in fact, that Jesus was going to take on that role, that Jesus was going to be the one who would mediate between us and God, the one who didn't actually have to offer a sacrifice to get into God's presence, because he was God himself, but also because he was perfect. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins in order to do that. And you know, in the Old Testament, the priests always came from the tribe of Levi, whereas the rulers, and particularly the promise of the Messiah, that was all related to the tribe of Judah. The royal line went through the tribe of Judah. So they were very much separated, those two functions. But Jesus actually brings the two together. So he is from the tribe of Judah in the royal line of David, as promised by the Old Testament prophets. But he is also a priest, even though he's not a Levite. There is a precedent for a priest who was not a Levite in the Old Testament. In fact, and you may have heard of the priest Melchizedek, who's talked about in Hebrews. Now, he was actually in the time of Abraham, before the priesthood had been set up and before the people had been divided into tribes. And Jesus is referred to in Hebrews as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he was someone Melchizedek was not a priest because he was from the right tribe. He was raised up by God for a special purpose, to be a priest in special circumstances. And Jesus is like that. He is he's not one of the normal run-of-the-mill priest, if you like. He is the great high priest. not based on his genealogy, but on God's appointment to that role. So he's gold because he's a king who rules, and it's frankincense because he's a priest who can stand in God's presence on our behalf. And then the last one is myrrh. That's the final gift. And myrrh was used for anointing bodies for burial. And when you think about it, that's quite a jarring sort of a gift to bring to a child, isn't it? Imagine turning up to a baby shower and saying, "I haven't bought you any clothes, I bought you a subscription to his funeral." So that, or something like that. And that's effectively what was happening here. They gave him a gift that everybody would have understood had those associations. And it, in a way, it's a gift that casts a shadow across the whole scene. Because, and as we know, Jesus didn't come into the world as a baby just to be a baby and just to be a man and to give a good life. To live a good life. He came because it was ordained that he would die. Because as a priest, he had to offer a sacrifice, and so he came to be the sacrifice himself. He was born to die, and that's what the myrrh is doing. It points us towards 30 odd years later and the cross, when he gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin, so that as sinners we can be reconciled to God. So those are the three gifts, and the question really for us is, what does that mean to us, and what do we do about it? Well, first of all, like the Magi, they didn't just do a bit of research and seem like they're interested in Jesus. They put their money where their mouth is, if you like, and they set out to find him. And when they did find him, their response was to bow down in worship. And that's actually what our response should be. Especially for those of us who are Christians. The New Testament tells us that if we're a Christian, we have to respond in that same way. We have to offer a gift, a sacrifice to Jesus. And what is that gift? What gift can we give him? Well, the answer is given to us by Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. If we're Christians, we should be giving Jesus our everything. We aren't to give him just to give him a gift. We've done that. We've offered money. But we are to give him ourselves. We are to give him our everything. We are to make our lives the gift that we can give him. But what about if we're not a Christian? Well, perhaps if you're not a Christian here, then you think of the story of Jesus as being a nice story that God came to show us what he was like. Or he shows us how to live a better life. But the gifts that these Magi brought tells us different. It tells us that Jesus came to die. So, if he came to die, why did he need to die? Well, the Bible's answer is quite clear. It's because of sin. Because our sin, our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God, our refusal to accept him as our king, in fact, and to rule our own lives, has separated us from him. We need to be reconciled. We need to be brought back together. So Jesus came as a king because he actually has rightful authority over us. And he came as a priest to be a priest because he can mediate and bring us back to God. And he came to be a sacrifice because he's the one whose death can deal with our sin. And so on the cross, Jesus does what we could never do for ourselves. He takes the punishment that we deserve. And that opened the way back to God. So the question is for all of us today, what are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to keep him at a distance as a good example or a good moral teacher? Or are we going to make him our king? Are we going to let him be the priest who offers the sacrifice to God so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled? These magi came and sought Jesus out, and they fell down in worship before him. And we've still got the chance today to seek him out and to turn to him and to give our lives to him in worship. Because he is the saviour of the world, and he's the one that we can trust with our lives. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who offered the sacrifice, who came to be the sacrifice so that we could be reconciled to you, Lord. I know that in some ways that is hard to understand, but in other ways, it's so simple, Lord. All we need to do, we don't need to understand it all, we just need to put our faith in you and to trust you. Lord, we pray that you'll help each one of us to do that, and you help us to live lives which are as they should be, Lord. Not because we can in any way earn our salvation or work our way to heaven, Lord, but because it's the right response to someone who's given everything for us. Father, we pray that as we get to the end of this year and start a new one, Lord, that we will not leave Jesus behind at Christmas, but that we will take him with us into our lives in the coming year. So, Father, just bless us, please, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we just pray that you'll bless us as we leave this place and help us to go and take you with us into the rest of our week and the rest of our lives. Father, keep us safe as we go away, and thank you for this time together. In the name of Jesus, amen.